Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and we'll read from verses 3 to 9 this morning. We're taking a break from our Heaven and Earth series to do a special sermon today. Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, says, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? But God commanded, saying, Honour thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honour not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and commit this time to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessed word. We just thank you for this opportunity that we can come together and be taught of you. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us of your spirit, and we can learn directly from your word, and we need no, as I've mentioned before, other mediator between us and yourself. But Father, I pray for a special blessing today as we seek to understand your ways more perfectly. As we seek to grow more into the image of your only begotten Son, I pray that this morning our hearts would be open to your truth, that we would seek to follow you and obey you in everything, and that our lives would be indeed glorifying to you in every possible way. Thank you once again for the gift of your Spirit, and I pray for his work in our hearts this morning. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a rally day program at a church where a little girl was asked to recite the scripture that she'd memorised for the occasion. Who's ever memorised a block of scripture and then had to recite it in front of other people? Now it's, can be a little bit scary. So when she got in front of the crowd and she saw sights of hundreds of eyes peering at her, she forgot. Her memory gave way. And every line that she had so carefully rehearsed faded from her mind as she stood there unable to utter a single word. And in the front row, her mum was frantically trying to get her attention. And she's saying the words, you know, she was moving her lips so her daughter could take notice and remember those things. And finally, the mother in desperation whispered the opening phrase of the memorized scripture, "I am the light of the world," she said to her little daughter. And immediately the child's face lit up and a smile appeared, and she said, "My mother is the light of the world." Now everyone's laughed and smiled when she said that. But then they probably soberly reflected that in some ways she wasn't far wrong, huh? That mother was indeed the light of that little girl, as most mothers are to their children. Remember that Jesus says that we are all the light of the world. But to a child, a mother is the light of her world. So today, the world celebrates and honours mothers. This day is not found in the Bible. It's not recorded anywhere. There's no commandment that we are to, you know, honour thy father and thy mother on this particular day. It's not a holy day. It's neither wrong nor right, really, in a sense, from a biblical perspective, to honour your mother on this specific day. Actually, the first time that Mother's Day was celebrated was in 1908. So it's been about more than 100 years that this tradition has been around, when a woman named Anna Jarvis held a memorial service for her mother at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in West Virginia. In 1914, so about 6 years later, President Woodrow Wilson in the state signed a proclamation designating Mother's Day, held to be the second Sunday in May, as a national holiday to celebrate mothers. Jarvis, the original woman who celebrated this specific thing, went on to denounce the holiday's commercialization. She hated the fact that, see all those florists that are opening up on this weekend and the double price they charge you when you buy some flowers now. So she came to not like it because of the way it was commercialized. As with most things in life that have a good intention, a man has a way of wrecking them. People have ways of corrupting them and making money out of them. And hey, people do it with churches. It's not unusual. Sometimes the original meaning's lost with the good intention that was originally designed. But the original idea of honouring parents, however, is found in the Bible. It is something that God says is very important. So honouring your mothers on this day is a good thing, not a bad thing. Although Jesus taught that people should honour God first in their lives, he also quoted the Ten Commandments, and one of those was to honour thy father and thy mother. As we've read this morning already. Of the Ten Commandments, the fifth one is the one commanding children to honour their parents. And that honour doesn't end with marriage. You know when you get married and you leave? There is a specific requirement that you are to continue to honour your parents after you get married and leave the home, as we shall discover in this original passage that we have read. So the fifth commandment recorded goes back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and it says, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? It says it's the first command with a promise. It's the fifth commandment, and if you don't honour thy father and thy mother, you may find that you won't live long enough because they'll probably do you in. So honour your father and your mother. But the church has been called to be the standard bearer of this command, to demonstrate to the world what it properly means to honour mother and father. See, if there are any people in the world that are meant to honour their mother and their father properly, it's us. We're meant to be the ones who show everyone else what this actually means. This command is so important to God that the lack of honour to parents is one of, he records, is one of the telltale signs of the last days of this earth. When the earth's inhabitants and the church itself shall fall away from the truth, and it was a lack of honour for parents is a form of paganism. And I want to share a couple of scripture verses with you that warn about this area. The first concerns a person who has rejected and dismissed the belief in God. And one of the consequences of a person actually rejecting the notion of God is a lack of obedience and respect for parents. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 28 with me. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Now the passage begins with, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So I want to first of all preface this particular passage by letting you know and by making it clear that these people have chosen not to believe in God and not to have him part of their lives. It's an active choice and decision. They have chosen not to believe in the creator of the universe despite all the evidence that there is. But this is the result of God then handing them across to their own folly and their own foolishness. He's not making them like this. He's simply saying, okay, I'm going to withdraw my hand from you and you work this out yourself without me. This is the result of someone rejecting God completely. And there are people in this world who do that. Verse 29 says, and begins with the result. being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. We'll stop there. That's a pretty serious list of nasty things. And they build on each other. But in the middle of fornication and murder and those sorts of things, we also have things like backbiting. Backbiters. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Proud boasters. Inventors of evil things. Now, our world, if anything, signifies our world, or probably projects a really clear picture of our world, it's inventions. Within one generation, there are still people around today who saw the invention of the phone, of the telephone. And think of where we are today. Within one generation, this world has gone from having an invented telephone where you could communicate to someone to now us being to communicate with anyone, anywhere, anytime. Everyone's being surveilled. Everyone's part of a grid. You're locked into it now. That's in one generation. Can you imagine what's going to happen in the next generation? The world has changed dramatically. And most of that has been through man's inventions. That we're not talking about mobile phones. This is evil inventions. You see, as creative as man is with technology and with new ideas on how to make things better and how to... See, a lot of the things that we enjoy in life come from being able to make things better and to make them more quickly, and we are beneficiaries of those things. But at the same time, man's inventiveness for evil parallels all that. So if you look at technology in our world and you compare it to the evil that's in our world, it goes exactly hand in hand, because man's inventiveness for evil is just as inventive, is just as good as inventiveness for technology. But one of those things it mentions there is disobedient to parents. Shock, horror. It doesn't shock us anymore, does it? God sees the disobedience and rebelliousness of children against their parents as a sign of a reprobate mind. Unfortunately, the society that we live in condones some of that, not all of it, because that would be a lie to say that our society condones disobedience to parents all the time. But in some cases, even discourages disobedience to parents, especially when those parents hold biblical values which are in conflict with the world. Our society is lurching at an ever-increasing speed towards a collective reprobate mind. The last census in the United States and Australia tells us that atheism, no religion at all, is actually catching up to Christianity as a number. Now, that should be quite alarming. But what that's telling us is that our society is lurching towards a reprobate mind as the standard. And it's being encouraged by leaders, schooling systems and the like. Our society is lurching towards a reprobate mindset, one which opposes the God of the Bible and his ways. And disobedience is one way that a child dishonours their parents. The idea of a reprobate mind and the move of the world in the end is also given in Paul's warning to Timothy about the last days. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul now repeats himself to Timothy. With what the end of the age will be like. Mm-hmm. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Dangerous. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So once again, the characteristics of the last and perilous times is an indication the world has moved away from God. And those things which we look at here and we are afraid of, and we should be afraid of them, become the norm in society and are guided, and its foundation is an intense love of self. Love for God and genuine love for others is exceeded by love of self. And the selfish type of love and rejection of God also comes with a fake godliness, a fake relativistic morality. A morality that teaches that it's more important to reduce your carbon footprint than to protect the sanctity of a life growing in a mother's womb. That it's more important to celebrate homosexual love than to protect the only vehicle and environment in which children can naturally be brought up in the world, in a loving environment which was designed by God himself, and that's the family. Our world is redefining the very words that we spoke 50 years ago, and they're no longer applicable. They mean something totally different. I'm not sure if you've noticed, but the word gay meant to be happy. The rainbow was a symbol of God's covenant with mankind that he wouldn't destroy it again. You understand what's going on, don't you? In the next generation, more and more words will be redefined and will mean something totally different. So the way you overcome, the way you actually infiltrate and you overtake, is to redefine something and change history at the same time, which is what's happening in our culture. The symptoms of this misguided self-love, and we see this by people who have such a passion to protect the environment and our world, and that they're more than happy for the destruction of mankind. They're happy. They're even creating laws now in the United States where they can kill a child after it's born. How would you even come to that possible place without the deception of the devil in your heart? But one of the symptoms of this misguided self-love and its motivations leads to a disobedience of parents, naturally, because you're more important than what your parents are teaching you. Our children, our world celebrates children who actually rebel against their parents if they are believers in God. It's a scary thought. But parenting is a holy ministry, according to God. It's a holy ministry. It is one of the most important responsibilities people have from God, and God knew it from the very beginning. Scripture puts parenting as a combined effort between husband and wife, between mother and father. You notice it says, "Honor thy parents." It doesn't say, "Honor thy father." It says, "Honor thy parents." It's a combined effort, with obedience and honor required for both the father and the mother. And you know, Israel's captivity, God said, was part in failure of obeying their own parents. In Ezekiel 22:7, he says, "In thee have they set light by mother and father. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow." They had no respect for their elders anymore. And you know, our society is playing a very nasty game at the moment. Teenagers, and all of us have been through teenage years, and all of us thought the same thing when we were teenagers, that we knew it all. That we knew more than our parents. That our parents were, you know, when we compared ourselves to our parents, or we knew so much more than them. You know what I mean? And our friends were telling us the same thing. The difference is today is that the governments and the actual society we're having are actually encouraging that. They're telling teenagers, you know more than your parents. Your parents are old-fashioned. They don't know what's going on. They're foolish. They're silly. They're old-fashioned. So teenagers are being encouraged to rebel. And God judged Israel because of their rebellion against their parents. Honoring both parents, mother and father, is so important to God that he demonstrated it by where he put that commandment. Have you ever noticed that? Have you noticed where he put that commandment in the list of 10? Where he placed it actually tells us a whole lot about what God thinks about parenting. Notice the first four. The first four commandments, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's in the right place, right? The first four relate directly to our relationship to God. The second, thou shalt not make a graven image and worship it. The third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The fourth, thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. All of those things are about how we are to honour God and respect him and glorify him. That makes sense. He comes first in the first block of four. They're a summary of how we should honour God. Now let's go to the last five. Turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 9 with me. Because normally people break up the Ten Commandments into those that have to pertain with God and those that pertain to man, right? Normally they're broken up, but we have to break them up into two. But look at Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Romans 13 verse 9 says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended as saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Where's the one for the parents here? It's not here. Loving thy neighbour as thyself doesn't include, by the looks of it, honouring your mother and father. Why has he included that? Because maybe it's not meant to be included in that. Maybe honouring your mother and your father fits in the first five. And then loving your neighbour as yourself fits into the last five. So where does that put parents, honouring parents? If you divide the Ten Commandments into two lots simple, two lots of five, then the command to honour thy mother and thy father comes in the first five. Our reverence, or the reverence that one is meant to have for their parents, is somehow connected with our reverence for God. This may seem strange to you if you've heard this for the first time, but our respect and reverence for our parents is connected with our reverence to God. It's different from the other commandments. It's akin to saying that you love God, but you don't love others. It's wrong. It doesn't make sense, does it? Listen to the Apostle John when he speaks to someone who says that they love God but don't love their brother. Have a listen to this. If a man say I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, the Bible says. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Okay, so if you can't love your brother in Christ, if you can't love them, then it says you're a liar. You're actually fooling yourself that you think you love God. If you can't love the person next to you, how can you say you love God who you can't even see? It's foolishness. But it's the same way with parents. How can you say you honor and respect God if you can't honor and respect your own parents? Think about that for a moment. How can you? It's foolishness to say that you actually honour and respect your parents if you can't even honour and respect God. Our parents stand between us and God in a way that no other beings can. Not our friends, not our families, not anyone else. Our parents are very, very different. The command to honour them neither depends on their ability, how good or smart they are. It depends on the fact that they're simply parents. God does not say honour only those parents which are good or perfect. It's simply a call to obey. So parents, make it easy for your children to honour you. Don't make it harder. Mothers are very, very important in the Bible. Very important. And one reason why mothers and family life are so important from a Christian perspective is that relationships in the family help people to grow into the knowledge of God. You know, we live in a almost an experimental age. Public schools were not common 100 years ago. We live in a world that's thousands of years old, mind you. So the teachers for thousands of years were the parents. And who did 80 to 90% of the teaching? The mothers. Because historically, for thousands of years, the men had to go out to work. The men had to go out. And whether it was in a field or whether it was hunting or whether it was building or whatever else it was, the men were generally not at home. And that makes common sense. Because if a woman is pregnant, she's not going to be out necessarily planting a field and doing hard labour. But if a woman had multiple children, then she'd be either pregnant or looking after infants. You're not going to leave an infant with a father. What's he going to do? The relationships between husband and wife and parents and children and the extended family should mirror, and it was God designed it to mirror, the loving care and faithfulness that God has towards his people. It's meant to be the first image that children see about what God is like. Have you ever thought of that? You know how the Bible says that God created us in his image? So we are meant to be the image bearers of God. So when people look at us, and when people see the way we behave, the way we speak, the way we act, they're meant to be seeing the way God speaks and acts. But it's the same thing with the home. The home is meant to be a place where children who grow up and their minds are forming and understanding and trying to put everything together, when they see the loving care of parents, but also the authority of parents, they're meant to understand, oh, that's what God is like. The home is the place or the environment where the knowledge of God is taught from the scriptures. But it's also the place where the character of God is experienced and learned by the characteristics that a mother and a father portray to their children. God is a father, the Bible tells us. And I heard an interesting explanation for why God is a father in the Bible the other day and why he continually portrays himself as a father. Because they found out in life that families where the father is absent, boys especially, young men, as they grow up, have like about a 300% more probability of getting into crime and violence and ending up in prison if they don't have a father at home, a father figure. So one of the explanations I heard why it's so important to see God as a father is because without an earthly father, also not having a heavenly father becomes even more of an issue in society. Not sure. Anyway, that was someone's explanation. But nevertheless, the Bible says that a father figure and a mother figure are both important. And they are two very different types of people and two different types of roles. One is more nurturing. One is more protective. But the Bible tells us that God, even though he's a father, has motherly instincts. Where do you think the mothers got their instincts from? There is no mother goddess out there. But God as the God of the universe and the creator, actually has mothering instincts. Turn to Isaiah chapter 49 with me. I want to share some of the passages with you that explain this. Now, I'm not saying God is a woman, okay? So don't string me up just yet, please. Now listen, this is God speaking over here, okay? So this is God speaking about himself. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14. But Zion said, this is Israel, okay? Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Verse 15, this is God's response. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now, listen to those words. Can a woman actually forget the child that's on her breast? Can't. Impossible. He goes, and if she can't forget, he goes, and she may even forget. Even if she does forget, I will never forget. But the picture that he has of himself is that he's brought forth Israel. And he will never, ever forget them. Isaiah chapter, go to chapter 66 with me for a moment. Because he repeats this promise again at the end of the world. Okay, this is the end of Isaiah. And he says in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now, once again, God compares his comfort to the comfort a mother gives a child. I don't know about you, but when I fell down in the schoolyard, or when I fell down and I started crying, I wasn't looking for my dad. Did you look for your dad? I didn't look for my dad. I'll be running to my mum. Because my mum is the one who kissed me better, made me feel all right, you know, cleaned me up, put a band-aid and all that sort of stuff. It was my mother, I remember, more than anything, when I had fevers and I was in bed, who was comforting me while I was sick and convalescing. You understand? Men don't normally have this type of care. To fathers, if you're walking, you're okay. But somehow that type of comfort is built into a woman. It's not built into her. Like, I don't spend as much time with my daughter comforting her and doing all sorts of stuff. My wife does. God builds that into women. And without that, the family is nowhere near what it was supposed to be. This type of nurturing love is very essential to growing up. It's something that sticks with you for the rest of your life. And men, no, we don't, even though we may have been comforted our whole lives, we don't tend to be like that later on. But for some reason, women have that built into them. Not saying every woman, but generally, it's like that. But the type of nurturing love is also present in God himself. This is the way God says he is. That he comforts like that. Did you get that? He goes, I will comfort you. Which means he has that nature within him, which he's put into the woman. A mother's caring love is a picture of how God actually cares for his own children. This type of love greatly impacts the life of children as they grow up. Love makes a huge difference, and mothers are in the prime position to show that love. And this brings us back to the original passage, because what does it mean to honour your mother? What does it mean? Like, how do you honour them? Like, do you once a year, we invite them out to lunch and we have, I'm sure you're all eating today, right? You're all got something organised, you're going to have lunch with your mothers or whatever else it is, or you're going to go and visit your mothers and you're going to eat, you've probably got some flowers, you've probably spent three times as much as you're supposed to, for a gift or whatever else it is. But how is it that you are to honor? What does it actually mean? I want to share just some things with you, going back to the original passage that we read, in order to understand what Jesus was telling the Pharisees and how he was rebuking them. When we read this passage again, I want you to keep in mind that the government in Jesus' day did not provide a pension. There was no pension. There was no Medicare. There was nothing. So if you were a parent and you were getting older and older and more frail, who did you rely on to look after you when you got old? Your children. That's why families in third world countries have more children. Did you know that? Because in third world countries, okay, they have more children because, first of all, a lot of them die before they get to adulthood. Second of all, when you're old, there's no one to look after you except for your children. And one of the reasons you want males in a third world country is the males would go out doing the digging and doing all the heavy stuff, okay, and the protecting as well. We don't have as many children because we don't need as many children. Do you understand the difference in our culture? In our culture, when we get old, there's a pension. There's Medicare. There's everything else. We don't need to rely on our children as they do in other countries. That's why the modern world has shifted away from having larger families to smaller ones. That's the general rule. Okay? That's generally what happens. Then you can have as many kids as you like. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you this is the nature of the world that we live in, okay? But Jesus, when we read this passage, I want you to understand that it's actually, there was no pension in those days. They relied on their children. And so what they had to do, it was a huge responsibility on them. When they were frail and when they were getting old, when they stopped being able to work, if their children weren't around, who was? And do you know who was when the church came into being? The church. The church was the first organization to step in to look after widows and orphans and those who couldn't look after themselves. Do you know when the Bible says that people would sell blocks of land and they lay that money at the apostles' feet? What do you think they were doing with that money? They were looking after the most vulnerable people that they knew, which were widows, orphans, and the aged. So when they go to Jesus and they're telling him off about his disciples not washing their hands and doing all this stuff, and he tells them off pretty badly. In this picture, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees about what honor actually means. And what they did is they took the fifth commandment from the Ten Commandments, they took that and they negated it by their own traditions. Now look, let's read through it again. It says in Matthew 15 verse 3, it says, "But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honour not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So instead of, this is the picture here, instead of providing for their parents, their aging parents' needs, if they were a disciple of a Pharisee or a teacher, or they wanted to devote themselves to the temple and give money for that, what they would do to get a couple of extra brownie points with God, you see, to get some extra merit, all right, because I thought the more they gave, the more bonuses they were going to get back from God. That's that teaching going around a bit today as well. But anyway, the more they gave, right, to the temple and the running of the temple or whatever else it may have been, the more blessings they were going to get from God. So instead of looking after their aging parents and saying, "Oh, my parents are old, I'm going to devote myself to God over here. Yeah? I don't want to look after you. I mean, looking after you, I have to be there every day feeding you. I have to work for you. I have to do all this stuff, but I want to go and work. I want to give my life to God. Fantastic, huh? So what they would do is they'd give a gift of money that they'd saved and they'd give it to the temple. And while their parents were starving. And they devoted themselves to following God and doing wonderful things for God while their parents were starving. What a picture of people that have got everything upside down. That's why God says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. You don't understand. You've missed the point completely. Instead of providing for their parents' needs, instead of showing them the love that they were supposed to show for their own parents, they failed to honor them. And Jesus hates hypocrisy. When your parents were strong and looked after you, that was fine. But when you have strength and they don't, you wash your hands of the whole thing and say, "Oh, I'm doing it for God." Fantastic. How lovely to use God as an excuse not to fulfill your obligations. So honoring your mother isn't just about having lunch with her once a year. It's not just about buying her a bunch of flowers. It's not. And yes, we live in a different world to then. But words without actions are empty. Words without actions are hypocrisy. And Israel was often guilty of honoring God with their lips, but failing in the most basic things that they were called to do. Let me warn you this morning. God will not let you off lightly if you use him as an excuse for not obeying and for not loving. Don't use God as an excuse. If you want to take advantage of a situation, don't use God as an excuse. If you want to get out of something that you don't want to do because you're too afraid of it, don't use God as an excuse. If you're too lazy, don't use God as an excuse. God loves charity and giving. But neglecting your basic responsibilities and using God as an excuse is hypocrisy. Do you remember Jesus commended the widow when she gave all of the money that she had? Do you remember he commended her? But he condemned the practice of giving to God where it interfered with one's duty to their parents or relations, when it was done to get rid of a duty in aiding them. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." Did you hear those words? Because Paul doesn't mince the words there. He says, if you don't provide for your own, and in here, he's talking about family. He's talking about your whole family. If you don't provide, which means your call is to go and work and to provide. And if you don't provide, when you can provide, he says you not only denied the faith, you're worse than an infidel. You know, Jesus, if you ever wondered about the relationship Jesus had with his mother, Jesus understood and obeyed this commandment perfectly and took care to provide for his mother even when he was dying on a cross. He knew that after he was gone, that after he ascended into heaven, that his aging mother would need support. Turn to John chapter 19, verse 25, because I want you to see what Jesus' heart is like. Jesus knew how to honor his mother. John 19:25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. What do you think Jesus did that for? For good looks? No, everything's practical and everything has a reason for it. And Jesus knew that his mother, without him, without someone around to look after her, was in need. So he asked John to do that, and John did it. He took her in as his own mother. And Jesus practically showed honor to his mother. How do we practically honor our parents? Do we? And the Bible says, children obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. But what happens after you've matured? You don't obey your parents. You're not there taking instructions from them every day. But it says in Psalm 71:9, it says, Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength has failed. Don't forget. Don't be so busy with your own life and with your own career and your own sense of grandeur that you forget the people who gave of their time for you. And that includes mothers. You know, abandonment is one of the biggest fears of the elderly people. You know, today we have so much riches, it's extraordinary. So they build a fantastic nursing homes which are, you know, fandangled and have all these wonderful things associated with them. And they're awesome things to have. But never let those things become an excuse for not showing them honour. I see plenty of... I deal with nursing homes. I work in those areas. I see plenty of lonely people in those places. People that have been parked there and forgotten there. Let someone else look after them. I pray that it's no Christians that have done that. Care is a sign of the depth of your faith. If you can't care for the ones who cared for you, what type of faith do you actually have? What type of faith do we have if we can't care? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. I'm going to give you one more instruction. That Paul gives. Care is a sign of the depth of your faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, Paul gives instructions to how the church is to support widows, orphans, and he tells them how to look after them and at what point it's triggered that they actually start receiving money from the actual church, because there was no government in those days, okay, who did that. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, he says, Honour widows that are widows indeed, okay? So you have to be a genuine widow, first of all. But look at verse 4, it says, But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Do you see what he's saying there? The word requite means to pay something back, to return a kindness that has been done to you. So Paul says, but hang on a sec, before the church starts giving money to support widows, just double check, do they have children? Do they have nephews? Now, keep in mind, in those days, and maybe not as much today, you had extended families. So oftentimes there'd be a much more interaction going on between sisters who had children, who'd be looking after each other's children, and then grandparents as well, living all in one big family. So it says over here, before you start supporting widows, make sure they haven't got any nephews or children of their own, because the right thing is for those to be looking after them first. Mothers are a very important model. They're very important in the family, and they need to be appreciated for what they've done. We'll put fathers to the side for the moment, because fathers are always in the limelight somehow. But children need to learn to love and respect their mothers. And in learning to love and respect your mother and your father, you learn to love and respect God. That's how you practice. Mothers are very important teachers of the faith in the family. I know many, many examples of mothers who have prayed for their children for their salvation for many years. A mother's love also lays the foundation of trust on which future relationships develop. A child learns trust at home and how to trust and how to open themselves up to people. Mothers are very important at laying that foundation down. And that's why that role is so important, and that's why that role needs to be honoured. I want to share with you one last scripture verse. Luke chapter 18, verse 15. In the Bible says that, and this is why the mothers are so important in nurturing their children in the faith. Jesus actually said, suffer little children to come unto me. Because for such is the kingdom of God. Unless we humble ourselves as children, children who can trust, who realize they need to depend upon, who have a complete abandonment too. If we don't become like that, the Bible says you can't be saved. You can't be born again. But have a look at this picture. In Luke 18:15, it says, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Have you ever wondered who was bringing the infants to Jesus? Ever wondered that? I suspect there were a few mothers. I suspect it was the mothers who were bringing their children to Jesus, wanting him to touch them, to bless them. Mothers, you have a very important role to bring your children to Jesus. The most important job you have in this entire world is to bring your children to Jesus and to pray that their eyes are opened and they're blessed by him. So for all of the rest of us, remember to honour your mothers, not just today, but throughout the entire year, and for the important job that they do, as well as your fathers and the elderly. But remember that in anything that you have been blessed with, if you can praise God today for your mother, God bless you. But remember where that blessing came from. It came from him, the ultimate nurturer, the creator, the one who comforts. Remember that any blessing you have is a picture of the blessing you can have in Christ. And everything we receive today from each other is only a shadow of the blessings that we have in Jesus, our Lord. So always point to him. God bless you all.